We'll ask Brother Raffle to open our convention and ask a blessing upon Brother Duran's service.
Our all-wise and loving Heavenly Father, Thou who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We come before Thy throne of heavenly grace in the name and merit of Jesus our Lord and Head over all things of the Church, to thank Thee for this opportunity of fellowshipping with those of like precious faith. And so we ask Thy blessing throughout this day of convention. We also want to remember all of those so assembled who are holding up holy hands unto Thee without doubting. And now, especially at this time, we want to ask Thy divine blessing on our dear brother Irvin Duran as he breaks the bread of life into us, that he, as the speaker, and we as the hearers may be blessed and built up in the most holy faith. We want to remember Thy dear Israel everywhere, and especially the sick and the isolated and afflicted. Now as we wait before Thee, we ask Thy blessing with us. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
Well, once again, it's a privilege for me to welcome Brother Duran back to serve the Pickwa Ecclesia. He's done so in the past, and we've always received a blessing from his message. And today his topic is getting ready to move. So with that, I'd like to present Brother Irvin Duran.
Morning, brethren. I feel like only half of me is here since Sister Duran is ill. I would have liked to have her here, and she would have liked to have been here. She sends her love and greetings to you all. We have a topic here that ought to be of interest to every one of us, because every person in this room, as far as we know, is getting ready to move. Why would we want to move? When people move, there's usually one of two reasons for moving. Either we don't like something about our old house, or we have found a new house that we like better. So why does everyone in this room want to move? I believe it's because we feel that the present house of flesh is getting out of order. Repairs don't last long. And besides, the old house doesn't fit our new way of living anymore, does it? As new creatures. Besides that, we have been promised a new house that is built just right for our new way of living. The house is not quite ready for us, but then, if we're on this side of the veil, neither are we ready for that new house. We've got to get ready to move. From everything that we have heard about this new house, from all the promises that we have, it's a new spiritual body for the new creature. And it sounds very attractive. Matter of fact, we understand that this new house is so lovely that words can't describe it. The new house, we understand, has every convenience and comfort, and even some things that we wouldn't even know enough to ask for. How did we find this house? We really didn't find this house, did we? Our elder brother found it for us. And who would be better qualified to find this house for us than our elder brother? Remember that he lived in the same kind of a house that we live in now, didn't he? He lived right here on earth in a house, a fleshly body, just like ours. And he knew all of the inadequacies of this house. And when he was promised a new house by his Father, he made ready as quickly as possible, and he moved there. And now he wants us there, doesn't he? Our brother has been getting this house ready for us for nearly 2,000 years. And he says it's almost ready if we are. That must be some house after 2,000 years of getting ready for us. There's one thing about moving to this house that concerns us just a little bit. The thing that concerns us is that our brother says that those who live in that house are selected with great care. And we hope that we can pass the tests that are required to live in that new house. It's like going into a new neighborhood, you know, and you wonder if you're going to fit in. But in this one, you know you're going to fit in if you get into the neighborhood. Our brother and many of our old friends are already there. And they have told us that before you get there, there's many conditions which you must meet. But, they say, don't worry about it, because every one of these conditions is attainable. Besides, you're going to have all the help you need to meet these conditions. Many friends of ours out there have written us. For instance, the Apostle Paul wrote us that he gave up everything to be there. And Peter and others have also written us the same thing, that they gave up everything to be there. And we have heard from others who are not there yet, who are living in fine houses on this side of the veil, and who have very good prospects here on earth, but they tell us they're giving up everything and they're getting ready to move. And some of them are right in this room. Practically all of them are right in this room. However, there's many reasons why we want to be in that new house, other than being dissatisfied with our old house. For one thing, we got a package with some samples of fruit from that country where this house is located. Our brother sent them to us. It was delicious, and it still is, and it's permanently satisfying. And we're also anxious to meet some of those who have preceded us there. And knowing how stiff the requirements are, we would be very anxious, wouldn't we, to meet everyone who's living in that new house. They must be wonderful people just to be living there. Our brother has written us repeatedly that he wants us there. And on top of all that, we understand that our Father has prepared a great banquet for us when we get there. So, it's no wonder we're getting ready to move. There's so much to look forward to. And how do we know all of this? Well, as new creatures, we're given a lot of information by our Father and by our elder brother and those who are already living there, our friends. The house in which we have been living all our lifetime as new creatures is getting very much out of order. This house we refer to is the flesh, which is a very inadequate tabernacle for the new creation. As viewed from God's standpoint with our new minds, we look at this flesh the same way as the human mind looks at its body when the body gets old. A vivid picture of old age is painted by the wise man in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 to 5. The evil days of physical decline and infirmity, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in those days. To our minds, the flesh is the same as if it were in physical decline and infirmity, as far as serving this new creature is concerned. The flesh refuses to carry the load that the new creature places on it, and the flesh fights about everything and complains constantly every inch of the way. Therefore, the new creature says, I have no pleasure in this flesh. Continuing with this picture of the old body, the world offers its pleasures to the young, who snatch at the delusions, but age has proved them all empty bubbles. The world has nothing substantial to offer, and therefore, our new mind, finding its satisfaction in God, has no pleasure in this fleshly tabernacle. In verse 12:3, the wise man says, in the day when the keepers of the house, that is, the arms and the hands, shall tremble, and the strong men, the lower limbs, that is, bow themselves because they're unable to support the weight of the body. And the grinders, the teeth, cease to perform their function because there's so few of them now. And those various mental faculties of the old mind that look out of the windows, the eyes, they be darkened or dimmed. And in verse 4, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. When the work of life is done, that is, there is little in common with the rising generation, and therefore less and less communication with this generation. The new creature finds less and less communication with what the world offers, and so the door is shut in those streets. Continuing with verse 4, he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. That is, we understand that when you get old, you can't sleep very well, so you get up early. And the new mind cannot rest because it's uncomfortable in its fleshly surroundings, just like the old body. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That is, the new mind ceases to catch the strains of the old earthly enchantments anymore. It doesn't cotton to the flesh pots of Egypt anymore. Its ear of faith catches the sweeter strains of heaven's melodies now, of which Solomon in all his glory never knew. And verse 5 says, also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. This seems to represent the great burden, labor, and sorrow of extreme old age with all its infirmities, until all earthly desires fail and he goes to his long home, the grave, there waiting for the morning of resurrection. However, in our analogy, the new mind, since 1878, looks to the shedding of this old body in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and looks forward to taking on its new spiritual body and goes to its new home, the house that we're promised in a new country. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalms 30 and 5. So, as we become more dissatisfied with the old house, the flesh, the more we become anxious to get ready to move to the new house. Paul tells us about this thought in 2 Corinthians 5:1, where he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And it appears that Paul is saying that we, the saints, that is, not the world, know that this flesh is the house of our earthly pilgrimage. Our mortal body is our temporary house while we're on our way to our permanent homes, those spiritual bodies, which Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15:38 and 42:45. This fleshly tabernacle, and you can read about this in reprint 22:31, is likened unto a tent, which again gives the idea of a temporary abode. Certainly a tent is not a permanent way of living unless you're a nomad. It's better than nothing as a house, but it's quite unsatisfactory. The idea is, Paul is telling us, that if we lose this temporary dwelling, we'll get this new building of God in its place, our new glorious spiritual bodies, which are in every way more fitted for the glorious indwelling of the new nature and its spirit of holiness. The fact that it is not made with hands means, of course, that it was not produced by human powers. So, we know that we're promised a new house which is not quite ready, but when we are ready, it will be ready for us. And that's a definite promise, isn't it? We don't doubt that a bit. But how do we know we will like this new house? We haven't even seen it. How many of us have actually moved into a new house without actually going out and taking a look at it? Well, we have taken a look at it. The answer is that while we have never seen this new house with the eye of flesh, we have seen it through the eye of faith, haven't we? And from this, we know that this house that we plan to move into is of such surpassing loveliness that no language can describe it. The apostle tried to describe this in 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. He said, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Paul is saying here that these things have not entered the heart of the natural man because he lacks the sixth sense, the spiritual sense. God has revealed these things only unto spiritual Israel, the new creation, the heartily obedient, the consecrated ones. He's revealed it to those that are qualified to live in this new house, in this new country, where you've got to be pretty special to live. In Mark 4:11, our Lord said, "To you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom." To you, only this little group. And in Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And on page 80 of the sixth volume, the pastor talks about this spiritual sense that we have. He says, "It may be called the sixth sense of those who are begotten to the new creation, or it may be considered as having a complete set of spiritual senses, five additional senses corresponding to our earthly senses." You know, I get surprised every time I look into those volumes and I see things like this that I say, "Was that there all the time? I never saw that." Like Brother Zano used to say, "Was that in the Bible all the time?" The pastor said, "By these five additional senses, gradually the eyes of our understanding open wider and wider to the things not seen by the natural eye. And by degrees, the hearing of faith increases until every good promise of the divine word is forceful and meaningful to us. And in time, they come in touch with the Lord and his invisible powers." Remember that trolley car example that the pastor used to give us about the Holy Spirit being that trolley wire, and we're the streetcar, and the thing that connects us is this communion we have with God. And therefore, we're hooked up to this power, this invisible power. And it's a real power. It's a power that created the entire universe. And that's the power that we have going for us. And in little by little, we taste that the Lord is very gracious. After a time, we come to appreciate those sacrifices and incense prayers which are of sweet odor or smell to the Lord. So, isn't that wonderful? We have these five extra spiritual senses in addition to our human senses. What's the sixth sense? Well, that's the Holy Spirit. Now, the cultivation of these spiritual senses, or at least are trying to cultivate them, constitutes marks indicating our growth in grace. The more we develop these spiritual senses, the more evidence that is that we are growing in grace. It's another way of saying that we're getting ready to move to our new home every time we develop these senses. Again, we don't know like the world knows by touching or feeling or smelling, but we know by faith, we believe that this new house has every convenience and comfort that anyone could ask or even think of. And how do we know? The only way we know is because we know the reputation of the builder of this new house. He's one of the Well, he's the best builder in the world. Not one of the best. He's the best builder in the world. He built these planets. He built the entire system. So, how could we doubt that this is a wonderful house? Paul, in Ephesians 3:20, tells us that we ought to know that this is wonderful by the reputation of the builder, because he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to the power," this Holy Spirit that worketh within us. Now, well, a wonderful house like this, we certainly couldn't have found by ourselves. And no real estate agent could have found it for us. Our elder brother found it for us. He's been nearly 2,000 years arranging and preparing this home for his friends and for his brethren. And he tells us this himself in John 14:2-3. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." Remember, do you remember when it was that he went to prepare a place for us? In A.D. 33, 33 and a half to be exact. 40 days after his resurrection. So we know he went up there to prepare that place for us. And when did he get back and have this house ready for some of his friends? We have an exact date for it, don't we? We know that it was in 1878 that this house was ready for some of his friends. Paul continues, our Lord continues, saying, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Has he come back? He has. He's kept that promise. And he said, "The purpose of coming back is to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you are also." Now, this is the Logos speaking, and then our friend Jesus, and then our Lord Jesus, the one who is living up there in that house, who's saying this to us. It's just as real as anything. It's more real than anything that we can imagine. Now we remember that our brother's father promised him this grand house first, but it was on a condition of loyalty and obedience, which condition we know he met. Paul tells us this in Hebrews 12:2. He said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So there's another reason why we know that we can be qualified to live in this house, because he is the author and he's the finisher, if we'll let him. We'll never do it ourselves. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." That was one of his conditions, wasn't it? "And despising the shame." That was another condition that he had to meet. "And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God," which is the house that his father promised, and we are going to share that throne if we get ready to move. So, when he was promised this house, he quickly fulfilled the conditions and quickly went to his new home. It took him only 40 days, we remember, after the resurrection to ascend to this new home. And remember, the scriptures say, "This same Jesus whom you have seen will come back," but not, we know, in a body of flesh. And we're just a few of the millions in the world who know that he's not coming back in his flesh. He came back already in the Spirit. So, as he promised in John 14, he has come back to receive us so we can be where he is and share this house of many mansions. However, before we can go with him, we must get ready to move as he did by fulfilling the conditions. And some of these are what? 1 Peter 1:15, the condition is, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Obviously, we can't read all of the details on these because it would take much too long. But we're all familiar with these scriptures. In 2 Peter 1, 5-7, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. That's another condition we have to meet. In 1 Peter 2:21, the condition is that you should follow in his paths. In 2 Peter 3:11, Peter says, the condition is that we ought to know what manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness. And how do we find these things out? Only by study of the Word. And did we get help to do that? He sent a messenger to help us. And when we forget, we go right back. It's all written down in handy little books. You don't have to guess. We know where exactly where to go. 2 Peter 3:14, the condition is that we should be diligent, that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to get any spots, does it? But it does mean that we have a place to go. We have a cleaning establishment to go to. All we have to do is ask, and these spots will be removed. But we've got to remember, and we've got to care, not to have a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We've got to go right to the cleaners and get that off. 2 Corinthians 7:1. The condition is that we must cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear, that is, reverence of God. In Romans 8:29, the condition is that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. We certainly have plenty of information on his Son, don't we? The entire Bible, if you wanted to tell somebody what the subject of the Bible is, the subject is the life and times and the purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give that ransom for all. I was amazed in going through the Berean Manual about the 300 titles of our Lord. And they're all in different places in the Bible. And there's many more, but this is 300 that were written down. So we know where to go to find out how to be conformed to the image of his Son, don't we? Revelation 14, 1-5, the condition is that no man could learn that song but the 144,000. So we have to learn that song. What's that song? The song of Moses. And we are learning it, and we have learned it, and we will continue to learn it as long as we stay in his path. Another condition there is that these were not defiled with women. That is, earthly church organizations, Babylon, mother and daughters. Another condition is that in their mouth was found no guile. Well, obviously, you could add to that list a hundredfold. And that would seem like an impossible job to meet those conditions, wouldn't it? If we didn't know what we know. And how do we know they're attainable? And how do we know that they're not out of our reach? Because we're told that this is so by our brother and our friends that we can trust. In Psalms 107, 6-7, you recall that this is a favorite of all of us. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way. Why? That they might go to a city of habitation. What city is that? That's where that house is, that new house of ours is. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. We have no continuing city here, do we? Our city is up there. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept, this is assuring, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. We don't have to keep ourselves. We couldn't keep ourselves. We're also told why we have to meet those conditions before we can live in that new house. In 2 Peter 7:8, we're told that one of the reasons why we have to meet these conditions is that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Many of our friends who are already in that new house have written us how they gave up everything and met the conditions that they might live there. Paul wrote us about this in one of his letters in Philippians 3:7-8. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win," that is, "a place in Christ." And we don't have to repeat all the sufferings of Paul. Paul also tells us that this was worthwhile. He was saying, this is a tough road that you've got to follow, but believe me, it's worthwhile. And in 2 Timothy 4:8, he said, "Henceforth," this is why it was worthwhile, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." And then here's where we come in. "And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Even in the Psalms 45:10-11, we're told about getting ready to move. Way back then, 45:10-11 said, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Who was our father's house? That's Adam's house, our earthly father. "And so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." Others who are not in their new house yet, but living in fine houses with good prospects here on earth, are giving up everything. Some of those are you and me. We're giving up everything and getting ready to move where our older brother is in that new house. There are many reasons why we want to do this, and we hope and pray to go to that new house. One reason is that our brother sent us some samples of fruit from that country, and we're enjoying it very much. Did any of us ever get a package from Florida or California of fresh fruits, oranges, melons and things? And remember how good that tasted? Well, that's nothing like the fruits that our Lord sent us. And we've tasted these fruits. Paul had some samples of this fruit before he moved, and he tells us how good they were to him. He said in Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Have we tasted joy? Have we tasted peace? Do we try to be meek and humble? Are we gentle now, not like we used to be? We used to be rough. Now we're gentle. Or we try to be gentle. We fail in so many ways with this because of this flesh. This old house isn't any good for this new creature to live in. We need a new house. Paul also mentions sampling this fruit in Philippians 4-7. He said, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the same fruit we tasted, isn't it? We know what this peace of God is. And we get the same reaction that Paul did. In Ephesians 3:17-19, Paul tells us more about the effect of these samples on him when he first got this sample from our Lord. And he said that one of the effects this fruit had on him was that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This fruit of the Spirit gives us the capacity to understand the largeness of what God has in store. Another effect of these samples of fruits of the Spirit is given in Ephesians 5:19-20 by Paul again. And he said, "The effect is that we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why instead of being at a pro football game today, we're where we can sing hymns and psalms to the glory of God. And that's a sample of the effects of this fruit of the Spirit. But if it's so wonderful now, just getting a sample of this fruit, and we see how much we enjoy these samples because we've given up everything, on this side of the veil, how much more do we long to go where we can enjoy this fruit in its fullness? And in Psalm 16:11, we're given some idea of this, what effect it will have up there. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand," that's his throne where we're going to sit and share with the Lord, "at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What promises! Another reason we want to be in our new house is to meet those who have preceded us and who are spoken of in Revelations 2:7, 10, and 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, that's who is up there that we're going to meet. To those that have overcome. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And we know that these 10 days are referring to the days of Diocletian in Rome, when the Christians were so badly persecuted. Be thou faithful unto death, he told them, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, immortality. And I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth it. Another reason we want to go to that house is because our brother tells us that he wants us there. He prayed for us. Remember in John 17:24, how he said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Doesn't that sound like he wants us in his house with him? That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Our brother also assures us that our Father wants us and loves us, because in John 16:27 he said very plainly, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out of God. One more reason why we want to be there in that new house. We're not only wanted in those mansions in that country by our brother and by our friends who are already there, but God has prepared a great banquet especially for us when we become a part of that select company. And this we're told in Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Does that sound like getting ready to move? Getting ready to move. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. And what is this linen? For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's us when we get ready to move. And he saith unto me, if you have any doubt, these are the true sayings of God. We're also told in Matthew 25:10 that this banquet refers to only those who have made themselves ready for this event. You have to get ready to move. Because it says, while they, that is the foolish virgins, went out to buy some oil, the bridegroom came. And who went into the marriage? They that were ready. They went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Can't get in anymore. Why wouldn't we want to be in that wonderful new house? If you compare going to that new house with any other event in the world, any other hope, any other ambition, I find, all those who have gone beyond the veil have found that these things are mere bubbles in comparison. As our friend Paul said in Philippians 3:8, We just quoted that, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things as we do, and do count them but dung, that I may win a place in Christ." So after giving this matter much thought and considering all these things that we have talked about, is there any among us who have not decided to get ready? If, in fact, we have not already started to do so, I believe that everyone in this room has started and is getting ready. Let's just quickly review the reasons that we all reviewed during the past half hour why we should get ready. One, we've already given up everything, haven't we? When we consecrated, we said, "Lord, here's my all, my little all." So there's nothing to hold us here in this old house, is there? Not a thing. Two, our present house is difficult for us to live in with our new way of life. This flesh is constantly pulling the other way, and that's not good. However, that's the only way that we can pass these tests. That's the only way that those people who make the zoning laws up there in heaven can be sure that we're the right people to live up there in that house of many mansions. Three, many of our friends are already in their new house. Who are these friends? Paul, Peter, our Lord, the entire New Testament is filled with their names. And we're acquainted with them just as though we went to school with them, aren't we? Many of these friends are already in their new house, and some are already to move on this side of the veil. And we know that they want us with them. Four, we've tasted the samples of fruit from that country, and we can hardly wait until we have them as a steady diet in their fullness. After all, a sample is just a sample. Five, our brother and our father believe that we can meet their requirements, and they're ready to help us. And we know we have all those precious promises that will make it possible for us. Not on our own, but if we leave it in the hands of the Lord, if we go to Him daily and pray and study and live what we learn. You know, walking in the footsteps of our Lord means knowing what it was that He did, where His footsteps led. And we know that our Lord did three things anyway. One, He prayed constantly to the Father. He studied, and He went about putting these things into effect. And we sure couldn't walk in those footsteps without the help that we know we can have. Six, we certainly don't want to miss that banquet which God has prepared for us as soon as we're ready. Why don't we want to miss that banquet? Is it because we like to eat? I think that we don't want to miss that banquet is because It's a great honor to be there where our brother is and where our friends are, and to know that we can be one of those people who have passed the tests. If we appreciate knowing those who have passed the test, we would certainly appreciate much more being one of those who have passed the tests. So we certainly don't want to miss the banquet which God our Father has prepared. 7. And this is one of the greatest reasons. Our brother certainly would not have taken such great pains to prepare a place for us. 2,000 years he's been preparing that place. And with all of his powers, he could make a ranch house like we have in 5 minutes. But he's been spending 2,000 years to prepare this house for us to live in. So, and certainly no one would spend 2,000 years doing something unless it was important. And our brother would not have taken these pains and come back, and we know that he's back here. And we know why he came back. The first thing he did was to deal with his servants. And you remember the first exercise of his great kingly power was what? To raise the sleeping saints and usher them into this new house that he had built for them. And he wouldn't have done these things if he didn't think that we could make ourselves ready with his help. For all of these reasons, and many more which you could add, and which time will not permit, I trust that we are all getting ready to move by trying to meet all those conditions that are laid down for us. And we're reminded in Matthew 6:19-21, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. And why? Because for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Duran, for that message on getting ready to move. And I'm sure we're all striving in those efforts. I think your points about our difficulties in those regards were well taken. I know I have my weaknesses and shortcomings, and I'm sure you have yours. So I enjoyed the thoughts very much, getting ready to move. And we have, Brother Duran has selected number 8 to close. We'll rise on the last verse and ask Brother Duran to close the service with a word of prayer. Before we sing number 8, I got a couple announcements real quickly. We'll have a 30-minute intermission reconvening here at 11 o'clock sharp. And that clock obviously does not work. I keep looking up at it for force of habit. But at 11 o'clock, we'll reconvene. If you're
number
8.
Kind and loving Heavenly Father, we hallow thy holy name, and we thank thee for bringing us together in thy name. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son, and for the shedding abroad in our hearts of the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to even somewhat comprehend the depth and height of the things that thou hast in store for them that love thee. We pray for help, that we might be assisted in getting ready to move, that we might call on thee in all things, that we might know where our help comes from. We pray that thou wilt lead us and guide us, and we ask for thy forgiveness for anything that might have been said or done amiss, and we ask all of these things and for thy continued blessing on our convention together in singing hymns and praises in honor of thee. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.